All right, if you would this morning, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is a day when we as a country celebrate our independence, our freedom, and our liberty. And I want to talk to you this morning about the greatest liberty of all. On Memorial Day, brought a message about the greatest memorial of all time and talked about the cross. And so, you know, to be like all these other good preachers that have a theme, I wanted to kind of follow along and talk to you about liberty this morning. I was reading last night on some information about Thomas Jefferson, who penned the Declaration of Independence, and we were privileged to be able to visit his home place up in Monticello years ago. I've actually been there two or three times. And I don't hold out any hope from what I've read that Thomas Jefferson was a Christian. From what I understand, he was a deist. But he certainly promoted biblical principles. And as he penned the Declaration of Independence, he wrote the words that we're all familiar with: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I thought about those words, and I was thinking about, this man said, talked about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you know, those are three concepts that Jesus Christ Himself promoted. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." And then in John 13, 17, He says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are certainly things that we as Christians seek after. And obviously, we don't seek for those things through government. Also, in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is speaking about freedom. And freedom and liberty are very closely related, the words. As a matter of fact, if you just look up liberty in the dictionary, it says a privilege conferred by a superior power, permission granted, or leave, as in liberty given to a child to play, or a witness to leave a court, that kind of thing. So liberty has to do with being made free. We call this the land of liberty, a land of freedom. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ has made us free. And He has not made us free from the bondage of mankind. We live in a free country because our forefathers desired to have a place where people could come and people could have the freedom to worship God as they chose. And no matter what the historians want to tell you, that was the foundation that this country was built upon, was religious freedom. And we have those freedoms today, but we know that those freedoms could be taken away. Many freedoms already have been taken away. But there's a freedom that we have in Christ that can never be taken away as saved people. And if we are to enjoy that freedom and appreciate that freedom and relish that freedom, then we need to understand where that freedom is, what it is freedom from, and so forth. And so this morning I want to just mention to you four or five things about the freedom that we have in Christ. Notice first of all, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, the Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have liberty, we have freedom in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at some things that we've been liberated from, that we have freedom from. Look up first of all in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, the verses here are somewhat controversial among believers in that some people look at this as having to do with their walk, and I personally believe he's talking about salvation here. "There is now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," I believe is a statement of fact. I believe to walk not after the flesh in the context is to not trust in the flesh for your salvation. And as we went down and studied the rest of the verses, I would hopefully be able to explain to you why I believe it that way. But the point is, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death is basically the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul said that the wages of sin is death. The law of sin and death is that sin brings death. But there's another law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of the Spirit of life has to do with the fact that when a person trusts Jesus Christ, they are quickened by the Spirit of God. Their spirit that was dead to the things of God is made alive unto God and to the things of God, and that spirit will live forever in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has to do with the fact that we are in Christ, baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God, sealed in Christ by the Spirit of God, sealed in the day of redemption. The law of the Spirit of life has to do with the fact that because of the Spirit, we have life. And that's probably oversimplifying it somewhat, but the fact is what it has made us free from. It's made us free from the law of sin and death. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us. Once God made Him to be sin for us, folks, there was no alternative. There was no turning back. The only thing that God could do was allow His Son to die there on the cross. Because He became sin. He became everything bad in the world that we see today. Think about that. The sinless, undefiled Son of God steps down from heaven's glory, takes upon Himself the form of a man, and goes to that cross, and God makes Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that the Bible says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That verse came to mind as Luke was singing. Because God had in mind some folks out there that He wanted to save. And I'm not just talking about Him. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. God desired for mankind to be reconciled unto Himself. So the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. The reason, folks, that you this morning are not under a sentence of eternal damnation and eternal death is because of the law of the Spirit of life. It's made you free from that other law. It's made you free from the consequences of death. Steve read the verse this morning in Sunday school. O grave, where is thy victory? Let's turn over and read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now just remember, He made us free from the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law was given, the Bible says, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So we've got a problem. We're born into this world as sinners. There's the law that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well then, how is it that we're going to be able to live forever? Because we've been made free from that law by the law of the Spirit of life. That is, in Christ Jesus, there is life. The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. You know what God did when He nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? He took the stinger out. In other words, the sting, death has no sting any longer for us. Now it does for those that are left behind, obviously, their sorrow and so forth, but for the person that's saved, they're actually in a deliverance. They're being delivered. Paul said, we groan, we travail in pain together now, looking forward to be delivered from this present evil world. And so we've been made free from that law of sin and death. Say, well, everybody's going to die. Yeah, the body's going to die. But I'm never going to die. I'm going to live forever. Why? Not because of anything I've done. Not because I deserve it. Not because I earned it. Not because I learned it. Not because I somehow got intellectually to the level where I understood it. I have it because I'm saved, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore my sins on Calvary. So I'm free from the law of sin and death. Look in Galatians chapter 5, the verse that Jason read this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now the situation at Galatia, you're familiar with, I'm sure, is that when Paul went there and preached the gospel, that there were others that came behind him and said, listen, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Paul said, concerning the Galatians, he said, I'm afraid of you. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, what we have today in much of religion is very similar to what was taking place at Galatia. They got saved, and then somebody said, listen, if you want to be sure you're saved, the only way you can be sure you're saved is to be circumcised. After all, that's always been part of God's covenant with His people. You must be circumcised. Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That is, if you're depending on your circumcision. How many churches are there today that will tell people, listen, you can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ if you'll walk the aisle for Jesus, if you'll repeat the sinner's prayer, if you'll get baptized, and on down the list you can go. Or they tell people that God will not bless you unless you're willing to give a certain percentage of your money. Listen, folks, we ought to praise God this morning for for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus that has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I was in that bondage. I was under that yoke. I know what he's talking about. I've heard Brother Doug mention, everybody's ever heard his testimony, hears him talk about all that he was involved in. I was involved in everything. I mean, listen, buddy, if the church doors were open, we were there. If his visitation, we was out knocking on doors. I mean, I'd go up there and knock on those doors and then step back and pray that nobody'd answer. Because I was afraid they was going to ask me a question. And I wouldn't know the answer. Nothing wrong with visitation. Nothing wrong with going to church. I highly recommend that you do both. But listen, neither one of them have anything to do with your acceptance by God Almighty or your salvation. That's by grace through faith. But when people tell you that your works and your giving and your faithfulness is some way going to determine how much God is going to bless you, they just put you under bondage to that system. And they do that so that they can control people. I mean, after all, if you believe you're going to lose your salvation if you don't go to church, more than likely you're going to go to church. If you believe you're going to lose your salvation if you do this or do that, and I say that, and in reality I know that most of the time people really don't believe that, or they wouldn't do the things they do. I mean, I hate to call names, but I'll do so for illustrative purposes. Years ago, I'm riding my car, and I'm listening to Jimmy Swaggart preach on the radio, and he made the statement that preaching eternal security, once saved, always saved, was a damnable doctrine. I can tell you exactly where I was when I heard it. I was at the intersection. I was at the brickyard there, fixing to turn on Dayton Boulevard. And it was about 11:30. He was on the radio. And I said, "What?" And he repeated it. He preaching eternal security was a damnable doctrine. Now listen, folks. You all know, because of the news reports and so forth, what he got involved in. Do you really believe that he believed that would send him to hell? You know, people are always talking about sin going to send them to hell. If people really believed the things they were doing were going to send them to hell, they wouldn't be doing them. I mean, what's worth burning in hell? Nothing. People don't really believe that. They believe that somehow, at the end, they'll get good enough, or they'll have some kind of deathbed conversion, and they'll end up going to heaven. But my point is this. The religious system, most of it in the world today, is about controlling people and keeping people in bondage so that they are not walking in the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. And I know because I was part of it. When you tell people that if you... I remember having this discussion one time. A fellow, he said, asked me if I tithe. And I said, "Well, it's none of your business." But I said, "Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't." This was years ago. I said, "I believe in giving, but," I said, "biblical giving has nothing to do with tithing for us today." He said, "Oh, that's foolishness." He said, "Anybody that is truly saved would tithe." I said, "Really? So the months I don't tithe, then I'm not saved." He said, "I'm not saying that." I said, "You just did." Now listen, if you want a tithe, I think it's wonderful. Matter of fact, I'd recommend that you give more than a tithe. I mean, a tithe is 10%. There are some people that they figure their giving down to 10%. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let somebody believe you to convince you that God is going to give you some special blessing because you give 10%. Like the prosperity gospel does. These dudes you see on TV all the time, the guy that's got the beard on there and has the deep voice, and he gets on there and talks about the seed, the planting the seed, and how that when you plant the seed, you get all this money back. Listen, folks, that's the biggest bunch of malarkey in the world. And people fall for it. You know what? They're in bondage. They're in bondage. I've told you before about the man out there in Texas. preacher on the radio talking about if you're having financial problems, send him $500 and he guarantee you God would multiply it fourfold. You'd get $2,000 some way within the next 6 weeks. He did. He sent in $500. Nothing happened. So he's telling Sarah Lockhart about this. And she says, you need to talk to my daddy. Our daddy's the preacher out there. And what was wild was the guy called the people there that he sent the money to and said, listen, I want my money back. They said, why? He said, you promised me I'd receive fourfold back and I hadn't gotten a thing. And they said, well, you didn't have enough faith. You need to send some more money. And he sent some more money. All of this stuff, folks, I'm talking about, anytime anybody tells you that you're going to receive something from God Almighty, a spiritual blessing or physical blessing based on something you do, you can just mark them off. God says He shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. You know what your need is? Food and clothes and housing. Now, I know our wants are beyond that, but that's the promise that He made. He shall supply all your need. He never said one time that He's going to us in the dispensation of grace that if you give your certain amount, He's going to reward you fourfold or whatever. And I know I get on this every time I talk about this liberty, but I'm telling you, there's multitudes of other areas where people are in bondage. Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And the point I was trying to get to in all of that is this. Anytime somebody says, if you're saved, you will do thus and so, then they're putting a condition on your salvation. You know what? The only thing I can tell you for sure is if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. That's all I can guarantee you. I can't guarantee you're going to live a good life. I pray that you do. I pray that you live a moral, decent, righteous life like God desires for us. I can't tell you that you're going to give your money. I can't tell you you're going to be a better husband or a better wife. I can tell you that if you follow the Scriptures, you will be. But I can't guarantee you anything as a result of trusting Christ. I know a lady who this past week has been going through a divorce. And she texted me yesterday and she said that her husband, or I don't know if it's completed yet or not, that he had told her he wasn't saved. And then she texted me the next day and said he'd gotten saved. And I really hope he has. But my reply to her would be, the fact that he has now gotten saved is not a guarantee that he's going to be a better husband. If he will obey the Scriptures and do what the Bible says, absolutely he'll be a better husband. But your salvation doesn't automatically change your outward behavior. It gives you the ability to have your mind transformed and be conformed to His image. But at the instant of salvation, all that happens is that you are sealed into the day of redemption and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt for a certainty you're going to heaven. All the other stuff comes afterwards. All the works have to do with us being obedient to His Word. You see, that's where the religious system so often misses it. They get the works and the salvation confused. They get the cart before the horse. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We are free from bondage. Then look at Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as she liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. He's using an analogy here. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Look in verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, just like that woman whose husband dies is free from the law of her husband. We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, how did we become dead to the law? Well, the Bible says he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. You see, here again, people get all confused, and I remind people all the time that when I talk about we're not under the law, Paul's talking about our righteousness is not of the law. Paul, in his epistles, you can find every commandment, nine out of the ten that were given to Moses, Paul reiterates for us today. All but the Sabbath, and that was a sign unto the nation Israel. But the law, doing those things, could never bring salvation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's interesting that Paul mentioned circumcision right there. That was the problem at Galatia. Those people didn't understand that they had already been circumcised when they got saved. It just wasn't in the flesh. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You see, people say, well, do you believe in baptism? Absolutely, I believe in baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's a spiritual circumcision. There's a spiritual baptism. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let me give you some of the most wonderful news that you'll ever hear. Not only did God Almighty forgive you all of your trespasses, remember the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, and that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what? If you're saved, God can never find you guilty. Why? Because the very instrument that he uses to condemn mankind was taken out of the way. Not only did he forgive your sins, but he took the law out of the way so that you could never be condemned by it. You're justified, you're sealed in the day of redemption, you're in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And he doesn't go on and say, but there are certain elements you got to keep in order to be saved. No, the law won't get it, folks. You've been made free from the law. You have not been made free from the responsibility of serving the Lord and following the instructions of God Almighty. By the way, the Apostle Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we've got a lot of commandments, but we're not under the law. We've been made free from the law. And then notice in Romans chapter 6. You know, this is a freedom that a lot of times people don't want to acknowledge. As long as the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus is that which allows us to have the liberty that we want to have, We like that. But notice what Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For at the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. Now it's hard for us to reckon that we're free from sin. You know why? Because Paul said that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's hard for us to reckon ourselves dead and free from sin. But we are, because number one, we're free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And we have been made free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the power of sin. You don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body, and that's what Romans 6 is all about. So we've been made free from sin. A preacher friend of mine used to always ask the question when people would talk about this. You know, Paul started out Romans chapter 6 saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's just people have such a hard time getting things balanced. On the one hand, you got those that say, well, if you tell people that they are saved by grace and there's no works involved and they're eternally sealed, then those people are just going to go out and live however they want to. Well, let me tell you, if you don't tell people that, they still go out and live however they want to. Why? Because they're natural man. Here's the point in all this. There needs to be a balance. We don't tell people that you're saved and you have liberty so you can go out and live any way you want to. We have responsibility. Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. But we know that if we sin, it has no dominion over us. It's not going to condemn us to hell. This fellow I was talking about used to ask a question, just what sin is that you have to commit? You see, we've always been taught, well, you know, nobody can live sinless perfection, and I'm sure that's true. But then on the other hand, what sin is it we have to commit? Do you just have to? No, we do because we desire to. Because we walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Walk in the flesh, you fulfill the lust of the flesh. And those things are listed in the scriptures. The point is, folks, that the liberty we have in Christ Jesus, the real liberty he's talking about there, is not liberty, not freedom from any responsibility. It's freedom to serve God in the grace of God. It's freedom to serve him without the bondage of religion, without the bondage of the do's and don'ts and the fear that people have, that somehow God's going to get them. There's a lady on Facebook that lives down in Florida, and she's been writing on there about some health problems she has. And it amazes me at some of the responses that come back to her about how God is doing this and how he's doing it. You know, people imply that God's doing this to her because of something that's in her life. God is not angry with you. God is not imputing your trespasses to you. Bad things happen. Bad things happen. And as Steve was talking about in Sunday school, we can thank God for the provision that we have. And his provision is his grace is always sufficient. He's provided that. And we're free. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the religion that teaches a work salvation. We're free from the law, from the condemnation of the law. It's been taken out of the way. But we're also free from sin, from the penalty of sin, The wages of sin is death, and from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, the freedom that we have, is very much like the liberty that we enjoy as free people in a country. But what have we seen happen over the years? Little by little, the freedom is taken away. The liberty is taken away. If you're not careful, that'll happen in a spiritual sense. If you allow yourself to be under the bondage of teaching that tells you that what you do is going to determine God's reaction to you. Listen, folks, God has already accepted you in the blood. You are His children. He loves us. He cares for us. He's not trying to get even with us. But if you listen to that false teaching long enough, it'll corrupt your mind and it'll hinder your liberty and your freedom. Stay in the Word of God. Stand upon the Word of God and stand fast. That is, don't be moved away from the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. That liberty is that He died for our sins. And there's nothing we can do to add to that. He died for every one of them, and He reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. And we have liberty and freedom that we don't have to perform in order to get His approval. He approves of us in Christ Jesus. He accepts us in His Son, and He loves us because of who we are in Him. Would you stand with me for prayer?